I'd like to invite you to turn either in your Bibles or in the bulletin to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The end has come. After preaching about 50 messages from Ephesians, we come to the last few verses of this wonderful epistle. It's quite interesting, a number of the commentaries almost just give sort of a passing attention to the last few verses here. They kind of, it seems, prefer to end on the high notes of the spiritual armor and the prayers for Paul and all of that. And really don't, you would think you could get, I guess, reading the commentaries, you could get a sermon out of these last few verses. But I think we can, and you're going to hear one anyway, even if we can't. Because as we see, these verses really form a very fitting conclusion to this letter. They bring our series on this epistle to a fitting end. And this is the thing that I'm most excited about. I believe that these texts here, right at the end of Ephesians, are preparing us for next month as we bring these pastors in. And I could not have planned it better myself. I had no idea, laying this whole thing out, that I would be ending on the last Sunday of September, and then we would start this pastoral search process. And as we looked last week at praying for bold preachers, today we're going to be thinking about the subject of heart encouraging preachers. And so with that in mind, let's hear God's word, beginning with verse 21 of Ephesians 6. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for your word and how you wrote it, O God, not just on tablets of stone, although you did that in part, or God, just only on paper or other materials. But Father, you really wrote your word through the lives, hearts of people, through stories. And we thank you for that, God, because we can understand better these things because of the way in which you have captured your word for us. Now we pray that you would take this particular text and lay it upon our hearts by your Spirit. We pray it through Jesus. Amen. Well, when this letter was delivered to the Ephesians, it wasn't delivered like a letter we would get. There weren't mailmen back during the days of the Roman Empire. Correspondence was often sent by a friend given that task to do so, or more commonly, you knew someone traveling to a certain region, like an acquaintance, and you asked if they would take this letter along with them. But in this case, Paul did not entrust the letter to the Ephesians just to anyone, but to a particular individual that is here named as Tychicus, whom Paul himself describes as a beloved brother, a faithful minister of the gospel. And I think this is worth noting. And it really reminds us, as I just prayed, of the manner in which God's word itself comes to us. God's word, though it's self-authenticating and is written on paper for us, is never just left on paper. God wants it delivered to us. In a sense, it's always wrapped, if I could put it this way, in human flesh. That's the way God's word came to us, right? God sent his Son to us. The word of God, John 1:1, who was with God and who is God, came to this earth as a human being so that God's word could be communicated to us on that very human level. And it's always true that whenever the true word of God is being brought to bear on the people of God is through an instrumentation of a human messenger, someone who is delivering that word to you, pastors and teachers, as we were talking about in our Sunday school class. class this morning. You ever watch those period dramas where a letter is going to be sent, an important letter communicating truth, like Darcy wrote? It kind of slows down, and there's that scene where the letter is folded up, and the wax is poured out, and the signet ring is applied to create a seal so you know who this letter is truly from. And that's, in many ways, what Tychicus represents here. He is the seal, the human seal that Paul is sending to the church at Ephesus so that they can know that this letter is important, that the words that it contains is to bear upon the hearts of the congregation and true application. You see, the Lord knows that we need this. He knows that we not only need to hear God's word, but we need to see God's word. We need to be touched by God's word through human messengers. I teach at seminary homiletics, the preaching classes. And I ask my students, why, instead of going through all of this work with you guys, some of you who can barely preach when I get my hands on you, why do we go through all of this work when any given Sunday we could just turn sermon audio on up in the front, put it on the pulpit, and we could listen to R.C. Sproul or John Piper or someone else besides you guys? Why do we go through all this work? And they have to think about it a little bit. Well, it's because it's God's way. It's God's way. And there is a dynamic in preaching, a dynamic that happens when God is using a person to speak. I teach my students the difference between exegesis, which is just in this text, what is God by His Spirit saying through that author to His original audience, that's exegesis, versus homiletics, preaching. In preaching, the question that's being answered is, what is the Spirit from this text saying through you to that congregation? There's a dynamic there, where a human being has to communicate God's word to other human beings. This is God's ordained means. And that's why it was so important to Paul. He knows that the gospel is life upon life, heart to heart, face to face. And so if the church at Ephesus was to be strengthened and sustained, it needed to have a heart encouraging pastor sent to it. And so he sends to them, Tychicus. And friends, that's what we need. That's what we need. If we're to be strengthened, if we're to be further encouraged in the Word of God, we need a heart-encouraging pastor given to us. And so we're going to think about that in this way. We're going to talk about a specific pastor sent, a singular purpose intended, and a soul passion desired. First, a specific pastor sent. Now, I had to work a lot on this name this week of Tychicus. Tychicus. Because the hillbilly in me wants to say Tychicus. And that's not how you say it. It's Tychicus. And I also almost decided to call this message Giving the Church a Chance, because that's what his name means. It means chance or fortune. But maybe fortune is better. A blessing. That's what this man was in name as well as in his person. Because though we don't know a lot about Tychicus, there is enough in the New Testament that a story begins to emerge about this man's life. He was from Asia, we know. And he could have been from Ephesus, perhaps. We at least know that he was familiar with this city and this congregation because he was with Paul on his third missionary journey. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 4, it says of Paul, he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So he was with Paul on that journey, and if you recall, as Paul is returning from his third missionary journey, getting ready to head down to Jerusalem, the boat stops off the coast of Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come out to meet him. And in Acts chapter 20 is recorded this beautiful, loving scene of Paul interacting with these elders. Now remember, as you've heard on other occasions, of all the New Testament churches, according to the records that we can ascertain from the scriptures, Paul spent the most time of anywhere he was at Ephesus. For 3 years he had labored here. And this congregation, it's just clear that they become very dear to him. These elders see Paul and know where he's headed. They are fearful for his life. Matter of fact, a couple of times he says, "You're not going to see my face again." He knew it was facing him. And after instructing them, he weeps with them and prays with them, and hugs them there on the shores. And Tychicus was there watching this. And hearing Paul say to this beloved congregation, "You know that for 3 years I did not cease to admonish you with the word of God in tears." So that's been his experience. The next we hear of him is here in this letter. A few years have gone past, and now Paul is in that Roman prison, as we talked about last week. And during this time, he not only writes this epistle, but he writes the sister letter to Ephesians, which is Colossians. If you've ever read those two letters, one after the other, or side by side, you know there's a lot of correspondence between the two. And he says much the same about Tychicus in Colossians 4, 7, and 8. "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances." And here again he says, "and that he may encourage your hearts." That's the kind of man Tychicus was, a heart encourager. So he's bringing these apostolic letters to the churches at Colossae and Ephesus. And we know he has one other letter as well. It's the letter to Philemon. Because in Philemon, we're told that he delivered this letter as well to Philemon. And as one says, if you recall what was happening with Philemon, the runaway slave Onesimus was coming back to his master. And as one has said, Tychicus. Was right alongside Onesimus as he helped Philemon, his master, receive his runaway slave as a brother. So that's the kind of man he is, encouraging the church, encouraging reconciliation between God's people. A few years after he was in Roman prison, he was released. And we hear about him again in Titus chapter 4, verse 2. That's not a right reference, is it? Got a wrong reference here. You know how I know that? Because there's only 3 chapters in Titus. But this is from Titus. "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis." And so Paul is reminding us here that the trust that he had in this man, that he's sending him to these different various locations, representing him. He's very much like a Timothy, whom he called a kindred spirit, someone who was genuinely concerned for the welfare of people in a congregation. And the last time we hear of this man is when Paul's at the end of his life. He's imprisoned once again. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says this, simply, "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." He's going back. And the reason he wants him to go there again is because Timothy was serving as the minister of that congregation. And Paul wanted Timothy to come to him and see him one last time before he lost his life. And this man, Tychicus, we have a minister who would travel whenever needed, step in wherever needed, help the church whenever needed. There's some things we can learn from that. First, I want you to just think about the dynamic nature of the New Testament church. The Lord moves people around for the sake of the kingdom. That we're not to think of the church as a static entity, but a growing, dynamic place where the kingdom of God is growing and flourishing and people are moving as a result of it. And that reminds us of our own situation. Many of us have moved, some from College Hill, some from other churches. Some are going to stay in the same building and perhaps be a part of a different church. We're all on the move as God is moving in His kingdom. And we just have to realize that's just the nature of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Something else that we learn here is that He especially sets apart pastors to encourage and comfort His people. The Lord, who is the head of the church, who places each member of the body in the church just as He desires, also places pastors in congregations and in situations in order to help them and build them up. And mystery of mysteries, it really is a mystery. That God, who could speak to heaven from us if He so chose the gospel, or send an angel to us if He desired, instead uses weak, sinful, wasn't that what you guys were really emphasizing that class? Sinful vessels of mercy to communicate His word to God's people. And we have to realize that and think upon these things in earnest as this next month comes upon us. And third, as Paul said of other ministers that he sent to Corinth to encourage that congregation, he said, acknowledge such men. Acknowledge such men. We do have a duty in the church to respect the office of pastor. And that's not me asking for it this way. It's me thinking upon all the men God has used to pastor my soul, to preserve me and to get me to where I am standing here even this day in Christ. Men like Dave Long, who loved me over a lifetime before he went to glory. Roy Blackwood, who mentored me about the kingdom of God. Ken Smith, who was my pastor when I was in seminary. And even today, will go on a podcast and correct me publicly, which I just found out about. But he prays for me and he loves me. I know he does. Dr. Renick Wright, who was a wonderful professor who continued to love me. I've talked to you recently about Ted Donnelly. Men that God put into my life to not only preach to me, but through their genuine love, sealed the gospel to my heart. I praise God. At one point, Theodore Beza, who was a reformer in Geneva, a contemporary of John Calvin, who wrote a book about his life. Some of his detractors tried to accuse him of worshiping Calvin. And in defense, Beza said, "No, I'm honoring Calvin." And then he said this, "It is not without cause that Daniel compares holy men to stars, since by their brightness they show the way of happiness others." And that's the duty of the minister, to shine the gospel light with brightness, that others might find a heavenly happiness in Jesus Christ. That people come to know Jesus through the ministry of a preacher, the people that he's training to take that gospel out to others. So there's a single pastor sent. Now let's consider a singular purpose intended. I told you there's a lot here. What primary reason did Paul send Tychicus to the Ephesians according to these words here in this text? He says three different times what his purpose was. Verse 21, he says, "I'm sending him to you so that you may know how I am and what I am doing." And in verse 21, he goes on to say, "Tychicus, this beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." And then the next verse, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. That's the singular purpose. You remember last time, as Paul asked this congregation to pray for him, we made a lot out of the fact that he didn't ask them to pray that he'd get released from prison, but rather he asked them that he would preach boldly the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if he downplayed his release and that prayer request that he gave to them, why is he concerned about easing their hearts and having Tychicus explain how Paul was doing? Well, it goes back to that relationship. He knew this congregation of people would be concerned about him. And he wanted to use Tychicus to reassure them of his well-being. Again, this is a congregation that had a strong bond with Paul. It's like what he said to another church, Thessalonians. Here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, the tie between the word of God being preached and the love between the messenger and God's people. We also thank God constantly for this, Paul said, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is able to perform its work in you who believe. And then he says this, that we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your faces once again. You hear the love. He wants to be with them, not just send them a letter. He wants to be with the people to whom he had preached. It's often that a bond is deepened as a preacher ministers to the people of God. But usually those bonds are created most significantly, not during the time the minister's great shows of power, but through the weakness of the minister. I think that's part of what he's doing here as well. He is reminding these people, I'm in prison for the gospel. He said over in chapter 3, verse 1, I'm Paul, the prisoner of the gospel for you Gentiles like you. I'm in the prison for you all. And through his weakness, through his imprisonment, he's stirring the affections of this congregation. Remember how he did that with the church at Corinth? When after he left, some people that were, he called super apostles, came in showing off all their great powers that they presumably had and making fun of Paul. And Paul said, I could boast, but what I'm going to boast in is in my weaknesses. In my weaknesses. And how God has strengthened me. And he was seeking to take that congregation to Corinth and remind them that he was a fellow human being as themselves, and that there needs to be great love between the messenger and his people. In his book, The Training of the Twelve, A.B. Bruce is focusing on that part of the story where after Peter denied Christ those three times, before he was crucified, that after the resurrection, Jesus comes to him and asks him those three different times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And Bruce says this about that scene. The idea suggested here is that the man who has fallen most deeply and learned most thoroughly his own weakness is or ought to be best qualified for strengthening the weak, for feeding the lambs of God. Paul understood that. But it was the sufferings that really created bonds and really made the message of which he was proclaiming more real. I was ordained 32 years ago. All these years, I have found that it's not the position in the church that one has, the degrees behind a name one may possess, the possession of gifts that a man may have that creates strong bonds of love and acceptance, really, of a man's ministry between the preacher and the people. Rather, it really is the brokenness. It's the brokenness. Going through the conflict in the church together. The failures. Having a wayward son. Being near the poor. The deaths that hit. The mentally ill mother one cares for. The doctrinal battles you seem to be losing. The abandonment of pastoral friends. The very things I hate, or at least don't want in my life, are the very means by which God has used to create bonds of love between me and others. There's a purpose in all that, right? God's purpose in it all is to show that it is through His strength, through our weakness, that His strength is displayed. It is to show when there's nothing that anyone can point to toward earthly success, that He's being given full glory. He knows that it takes broken hearts to experience healing and true love. And so that's what we need to remember as we think of Paul sending this man for the singular purpose here, as he's stating it, to help them know what he was going through so they could really pray for him and deepen in their love. That's a reminder to us as well, brothers and sisters, that as we think about pastors, think about calling pastors, that we're not necessarily looking for the one with the most flash and dazz, or even necessarily the best preacher. We are looking for those who will be able to draw near to us with humility and love in their hearts and be heart-encouraging pastor to us. Because, as Paul really reminds us here in conclusion, there's a soul passion desired. Soul passion desired. What is it that Paul really wants in this church more than anything? I think it's evident in the conclusion of his letter, but it's been evident throughout the letter, what he really wants. And again, remember as I get ready to tell you what this is, if you haven't already guessed already, is that he had just spent all this time talking about the church being the church militant, putting on their armor, standing strong against their demonic host and enemies. So we might think the letter might end a little bit differently. But what Paul wants more than anything in this congregation is that it would be a place of love and peace among the brethren. That's what it says there in the last two verses. That's the benediction I'll give to you in a few moments. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And that's something this congregation struggled with, is loving one another. You see, they were orthodox. They had a faithful minister in Timothy. And repeatedly in those letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, he kept telling him, you got to fight against these strange teachers that are coming in. And you've got to maintain your orthodoxy. At one point, Timothy's thinking he might leave there. And he says, remain on at Ephesus, Timothy, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. You got to feed the people. That is the duty of a preacher, is you got to feed them the very word of God. And you can't allow them to mingle aspects of Christianity with these stupid superstitions that are all around us. You got to stand strong in the faith. And the record seems to be that that's what Timothy did. And then you remember a few decades later, Jesus visits this church as is recorded in Revelation chapter 2. And they are commended because they had stood strong for the faith, that they had overcome the wickedness of these false doctrines. But you remember Jesus said, I've got one thing against you, church, is that you have left your first love. And that's what Paul wanted this congregation to know more than anything else. That was his passion for this church. And that's what's repeatedly been communicated throughout this book. They would love and experience the love of God in all of its rich fullness. Because Paul tells them in this book, how long has God loved you? Ephesians 1. He loved you before the foundation of the world and chose you in Jesus Christ. How much does he love you? He says in Ephesians 2, 4, there's a great love with which he has loved you in the gospel of Christ. How sure is this love? He says you are rooted and you're grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. That's your foundation as a congregation. And how can you know this love? Paul breaks out in prayer. He says in one sense you can't ever experience the fullness of this love. And that's why we have to pray. Why I have to pray for you, why I bow my knees before the Father, so that you can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth and width of his love, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How do we know this love? Through the Spirit of God impressing it on our hearts deeper and fuller, wider and stronger. What is the purpose of this? Tells us in this book is so that we could be filled up with all the fullness of God. Right now in heaven, the Father and Son and Spirit dwell in what Edwards called a world of love, an ocean of love. God desires to pour that love down into the lives and hearts of his people so that they are filled and overflowing with a great love for one another, and a love that causes them to believe all that God has given to them, and a love that motivates them to take this message of the gospel to others. That's the passion behind Paul's heart for this congregation. And that is why he took a man named Tychicus, and he signed this letter, put it into his hands, and said, go visit this congregation. So much a part of my heart and my love. Let them know that, Tychicus. And may God help us to know that love as well. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the way that you write your word through the lives of people. We're thankful, Father, for these tender pictures of the affection that this great apostle, who went through so very much, oh God, the love that he had for particular people and congregations. They weren't just places to go and advance and power the kingdom of God. There are places that you sent him to suffer. You told him, I'll show you how much you have to suffer for the Gentiles' sake. And you've caused him to suffer through those sufferings, oh God. Bound him together with your people. God, give us a love like that for you and for your people as well. And God, as we begin this process next week of bringing men here, hearing them, listening to them, interacting with them, we pray by your Spirit that you again would cause us with one accord to come together and know who it is that you would at one point would want us to call. Father, hear our prayers. We ask it through Jesus. Amen.